In the aftermath of the shooting at the Sandy Hook Elementary School in Newtown, Connecticut, many people are feeling vulnerable to evil, destructive forces. And we can demonstrate this fact by several letters, referring to several letters to the editor in the December 17 issue of the Waterbury Republican-American. Donna Hammers of Waterbury pleaded, quote, "Please, someone begin to get it. Innocent people are being killed. Assault weapons, violent video games, mental illness. Do something to control the killing of innocent people in this country." And then, holding the view of many others that the bigger evil is gun control, Wayne Stitzer of Morris wrote, quote, "As we progressively disarm law-abiding citizens or restrict their movement, we send a message to perpetrators that they are free to act with impunity," end of quote. In fact, I understand that more people have been joining the National Rifle Association since the shooting in Newtown than what they had before. And people are buying guns off the rack left and right simply because they're afraid that gun control is going to be enhanced. So our country is extremely divided over that issue. However, with this sense of vulnerability to evil destruction often comes the great dread that no one is able to insure himself and his family against such destruction. Chad Jospe, who's a resident of Sandy Hook in Newtown, the Sandy Hook section of Newtown, actually, wrote an op-ed in the same day's issue of the Hartford Courant. And he reported, quote, "Last year, not long after the birth of my first son, I decided to move my family to an ideal, safe American town, the Sandy Hook section of Newtown. Sandy Hook, however, proves once again that tragedy can befall anyone, anywhere." And then Rick Green, who's a columnist with Hartford Courant, the same day voiced this dread in his story, "Sending them out of the door will never feel the same." He wrote, "I listened to a media report as a leading educator said, we are all at risk. A school security expert told me, it's the world we live in now," end of quote. On the other hand, fear of increased government control of guns in reaction to the Newtown shooting is reportedly leading numerous Americans to join the National Rifle Association and buy more guns. The Newtown shooting has only deepened convictions on both sides of the debate, and both sides are fueled by a dread of vulnerability to harm by one source or the other. So we ask the question this Christmas Sunday morning, how do we handle the dread of feeling unavoidably vulnerable to evil destruction this Christmas? The needs section of the bulletin and insert reads, how do we handle the fear of evil destruction this Christmas? I never cease to be amazed at how the Word of God provides solutions for the questions and the issues that come up. And deeply embedded within the Christmas account itself of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, right out of Matthew's Gospel, we have the solutions here. Joseph and Mary committed themselves to heed God's will that first Christmas. And you'll remember Joseph agreed to take Mary as his wife, although she was with child, the Messiah, which was quite a step because he had actually been planning to divorce her. In order to break an engagement in those days, you actually had to have a bill of divorce. So he was planning to break that. And then he received a message from the angel of God in a dream telling him that Mary was with child by God. It wasn't because of immorality. In fact, the baby that she carried was going to save his people from their sins. So everything was completely righteous about this arrangement. So he was not supposed to be afraid to take Mary as his wife. So Joseph awoke immediately and took Mary as his wife to protect her reputation and her baby's reputation. And then Mary agreed to bury him, though she was a virgin. In Luke chapter 1, 26 to 38, the angel came unto her and said, "You're going to be with child." I talked to my wife this past week, and she said, "What if Mary had said, oh, hold your horses, nothing doing. Wait a minute. You know, this is going to mess up my wedding. I've got plans." But that's not what she said. "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to your word." So they both heeded the will of God. So God protected them as a family from tremendous evil destruction. I'm going to fast forward this morning to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12 is a book, it's a fascinating book, the book of Revelation, but there are parts of Revelation give us a glimpse into the past. And there's a very interesting past history about the birth of Jesus Christ and what was going on between God and Satan and Israel and Jesus at the birth of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars." Now, this woman is identified by Joseph's dream in the book of Genesis as the nation Israel. I don't have time to develop that this morning, but anyway, that's what we're talking about. And she, this refers to Israel, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And of course, this refers to the huge sufferings that Israel has undergone through the centuries in the production of the Messiah. "And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon." Red in the Bible is often the color of sin. And a dragon here is always seen as Satan. "Having 7 heads and 10 horns, that represents the final nation, the final revived Roman Empire that Satan is going to be empowering. "And it had 7 crowns on its heads. And its tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. It did cast them to the earth." That refers to the angels. Apparently a third of the angels fell with Satan to the earth when he sinned in his rebellion against God. "And the dragon stood right in front of the woman," that's in front of the nation Israel, "which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child the moment it was born," or as soon as it was born. So Satan stood ready to destroy Jesus the moment he was born. "And she brought forth a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron." We know from Psalm 2:9 and other passages that this can only be Jesus Christ. So Israel, of course, produced Jesus, and Jesus was born. That's why we celebrate Christmas. "And her child," that's the Lord Jesus, "was caught up to God and to his throne." And that talks about the ascension. So what happens is there is a battle between God and Satan over the preservation or the destruction of Jesus, right from just before his birth, all the way through his earthly life, and then eventually he's caught up in the ascension. So God preserves Jesus so that he can do his will, even though Satan wanted to annihilate him. Because if you annihilate Jesus, then you do away with the program of God to save man. That's why there was this tremendous battle that occurred. That's the only insight we have of that particular battle in all of Scripture, but it's an invaluable insight because it demonstrates to us why a lot of the things that were going on were occurring in Matthew chapter 2 and 1 in reference to the birth of Jesus. So Revelation 12, 1-4 teaches that Satan as a dragon stood in front of Israel, seen there as a woman, to destroy the Messiah whenever he was born. However, Revelation 12:5 reveals that God protected the Messiah from harm outside God's will until he safely ascended back to heaven. And what I'm going to do for the rest of the sermon is demonstrate that tremendous battle and how God protected him, not only at the birth of Christ, but even during Jesus' childhood. We know some things from the history of Nazareth and what was going on at that particular time. It's just amazing what God did to provide for his son so that he could continue to do his will. First of all, God protected Jesus when he was still in the womb. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 18-25, "When Mary became pregnant with Jesus by means of the Holy Spirit before she married Joseph, Joseph planned to end the betrothal." He planned to break it up. Now, as that meant a divorce, it would ruin the reputations of Mary and her infant, fulfilling Satan's will to discredit Jesus. You see, all Satan would have to do, he wouldn't even have to kill Jesus. If he could discredit Jesus and present him as an illegitimate child to Israel, then there's no way that Israel would believe that he's the Messiah, and it would basically, essentially ruin the ministry that God had for him. And, of course, that was intolerable. So God's angel told Joseph in a dream. And remember, in those days, dreams were seen as messages from God. In fact, God said, "I will speak to your prophets through dreams and visions and directly and so forth." So you might actually claim that Joseph was a prophet because God was speaking to him in a dream. God's angel thus told Joseph in a dream the truth about Mary's pregnancy, and he urged him to marry her to protect the reputations of her and her unborn Jesus. Matthew chapter 1:20, "While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, Thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is in her is conceived of the Holy Spirit. She shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Yeshua," in Hebrew, or Savior, "for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," in Hebrew, which means God with us. Notice, Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. And he did not have relations with her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So it's not only Mary, but Joseph called him Jesus. Normally you would call him after the father. The firstborn son was named after the father. But he didn't. He yielded to God and he called him Jesus because that's what God wanted him to do. So thankfully, Joseph was a godly man. He obeyed God, and that caused God to win round one. Round two, God protected Jesus when he was a newborn infant. Herod, who was an evil king influenced by Satan, and we know that Satan influenced Herod because in Matthew chapter 4, 8 to 9, Satan, in tempting Jesus, later said, if you bow down to me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world, which means that all of the kingdoms of the world, the rulers of the kingdoms of the world, if they don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're in the control of Satan. All right? We talk about America being a godly nation. No. We talk about Great Britain and so forth. No. Satan has the power over all the nations of the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 4. He's called the god of this world, Satan is. In Ephesians 2, he's called the power of the prince of the air. So Satan was influencing Herod, and Herod was so threatened by news from the Magi of a newborn Messiah that he tried to use them to find him so that they could kill him. In fact, in Matthew chapter 2, verse 8, Herod sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word again so that I may come and worship him also. Well, he wasn't planning on worshiping him because he wanted to seek the young child to destroy him, according to Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. However, God had the Magi not tell Herod's Jesus location, and he told Joseph to flee with Mary and Jesus into Egypt. Matthew 2, verse 12, it says, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed to their own country another way. Normally, they would have to go north of Jerusalem, hitch the road, they'd go across the northern part of the Dead Sea over to the King's Highway and back up north back to their home. What they did, apparently, was go south and hitch the road around the south end of the Dead Sea, hit the King's Highway and went up. That way, they could bypass Herod, even though it was extra mileage for them. But they were in obedience to God. And then Joseph obeyed his order, and he took Mary and Jesus off down to Egypt. And that saved Jesus, and Herod, in evil fury, killed Bethlehem's other small children. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 16, Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the surrounding area of it, the suburbs, from 2 years of age and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. It's interesting, I was reading one commentary this past week. They estimate that there were about 20 children who died. And that hit me in regards to the Newtown situation. So we can identify with this. But that's what they faced during the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But God saved his son. And then God protected Jesus when he was growing as an infant in Matthew 2:19-23. After God again by a dream led Joseph to return to Israel after King Herod's death, Joseph learned that Herod's violent son Archelaus, also influenced by Satan, ruled Judea. So he was afraid to go there. I read in Matthew chapter 2, skipping over to verse 22, but when Joseph heard that Archelaus, and we know that shortly after Archelaus came to the throne, I think he killed, was it 3,000 Jews? He was trying to put down what he thought was a supposed rebellion, so he wanted to put the fear of God in them, so he just killed them. He reigned in Judea in the place of his father Herod. He was afraid to go there. Naturally, he would be. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. He kept going right on north, right up the coast road, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth. It might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, that he shall be called a Nazarene. So God again warned Joseph in a dream against returning to Judea. So Joseph returned to his city of Nazareth. Now, one might say, does God look like he's helpless? He's just struggling here and people are dying left and right. No, God sovereignly allowed every single one of these intense conflicts to occur because he wanted to fulfill a higher purpose in each case. First of all, God used the conflict over the union of Mary and Joseph to reveal Christ's virgin birth in establishing his incarnation as God come in the flesh. You see, we wouldn't know for sure that Jesus was God come in the flesh that he came by means of a virgin birth unless Joseph was so upset that Mary was pregnant that he was willing to put her away. That tells us that Jesus was not Joseph's earthly son. Joseph knew it wasn't his boy. And that tells us. The very fact that he had to go through this, there was a tremendous strain in his relationship with Mary, and yet God solved it, demonstrates that Jesus' father indeed was what the angel said. He was born of the Spirit of God. So he is God come in the flesh. He was born of the virgin birth. And it's not only the virgin conception, the virgin birth. The Bible says that Joseph did not have relations with his wife until Jesus was born. So it's amazing how Scripture is fulfilled in the tiniest details. Then God used the conflict over Herod's effort to destroy Jesus to fulfill Jeremiah 31:15. And that passage foretold Israel's sufferings in divine judgment for the nation's sins against God. And one such suffering was Israel's great grief over the slaying of her infants by vile Gentile rulers. You see, at this time, the nation Israel was still in sin. She still wasn't submissive to God. In fact, even when John the Baptizer came to, just before Jesus as the forerunner, he said, "Repent so that the kingdom of God can come." Israel was still in darkness, and that's why this atrocity was allowed to occur. And then God used the conflict over Archelaus that drove Joseph to settle in Nazareth to fulfill the scriptures that Messiah would be despised by other Hebrews because he came from Nazareth. In fact, in Isaiah 53, verse 3, it says he was despised of men. Why? If you check in John 1:45 and 46, where Nazareth was mentioned as the birthplace of Jesus and of Jesus' home and so forth, there was a godly man by the name of Nathanael who said, "Wait a minute, how can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Nazareth is something like the boardwalk in Atlantic City, or like the Strip in Las Vegas. How can anybody good grow up there? That's basically what Nathanael was saying. Nazareth was seen as a place of people who were very godless, and many of the godless Jews were there. That's why Mary and Joseph must have stood out as tremendous lights in that very, very dark section of the world. But Isaiah 53:3 says that he would be despised. Psalm 22, verse 6, where Jesus was on the cross, he says, "I'm despised." All of these fulfilled Scripture. But we can also trace God's sovereign protection in Jesus' childhood. Isaiah chapter 49, verses 1, 2, and 3 shows that Joseph's move to Nazareth hid Jesus for a time from Judea's religious rulers, so that his critique of them would not lead to his premature crucifixion opposite the timeline of Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 26. I didn't know this until I got into seminary and we were being instructed in regards to this, but I'd often heard about the silent years of Jesus. In fact, approximately 73% of the life of Christ is silent. We don't know anything about it. And there's a reason he was being hidden. And Isaiah chapter 49, verse 2 talks about this. "And he," that's God the Father, "has made my," that's God the Son, "my mouth like a sharp sword." Jesus had the ability to get right to the issue of sin and righteousness, and he could critique with tremendous force. And that critique was very, very sharp. But anyway, "In the shadow of his hand he has hid me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver he hid me." God said, "You're too sharp. I can't let you be released, because if you're released too soon, you're going to create too much of a stir, and the crucifixion will be ahead of time." So he hid him. And he hid him until he was about 30 years of age. Then he released him. And that way, when the cross came exactly in time in order to fulfill the prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 26, that exactly 483, I think it was, years after the city of Jerusalem was built, that the Messiah, just after that point, would be cut off, that he would die. So even the timing of the death of Christ was something that was carefully manicured by God. Then under satanic influence, two Hebrew Galilean farmer tax revolts by the time Jesus was 12 led Rome to wreck their farms and carry off many of their children as slaves. Well, Joseph and Mary must have obeyed their secular rulers, thus preserving their children from being taken as slaves, keeping Jesus in Israel to fulfill his calling. See, Mary and Joseph's children were not taken as slaves. The reason was they obeyed the government that was over them. They were not involved in the tax revolt. Many of the other Jews did, And they lost their children. Their children were deported for other nations and sold as slaves, maybe often Rome or Gaul and North Africa and so forth, and never were able to come back and see their parents again. And this was done to intimidate the people so that they would finally yield and pay their taxes. And then when Jesus was age 12, he stayed in the temple to speak with the religious leaders, and of course his earthly parents, Joseph and Mary. In light of the recent seizing of Galilean Hebrew children by Roman soldiers, they were naturally very concerned about Jesus' whereabouts. You can see why Mary says, "We've been looking all over for you and we have been worried sick." Of course they would be. There'd been a lot of seizing of these children by Roman soldiers. So Jesus then returned to Nazareth with them to be subject to them, accepting their protection, Luke 2:51, until it was the Father's time for him to be revealed as Israel's Messiah and begin his trek to the cross. So the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we look even at secular history, it didn't just settle down. I mean, it was raucous. There was a royal battle going on between God and Satan throughout his growing up. But the Lord preserved him and kept him so that he could do the ministry that God had called him. And then when it was time for him to go to cross, he went to the cross. And he went to the cross only in the timeline of the Father. So the lesson is, when Joseph and Mary heeded God's will, he kept them. And Jesus from evil destruction outside of God's plan, and even sovereignly used the actions of their satanically influenced foes to fulfill Scripture. Everything that Herod did, what Archelaus did, it just fit within the plan of God. These were cruel men. These are horribly vicious men. They didn't have a conscience. They didn't have a Christian ethic, not even close to what we have today. But God utilized them anyway because God is sovereign. So the application is, may we trust in Jesus Christ to become a child of God and be put into his much more care. And then may we heed God's will and see him sovereignly protect us from evil destruction so that we can fulfill his calling for us and even sovereignly use deeds by evil foes to further his plan. The closing illustration I haven't shared with you as a congregation yet because I didn't know when the setting would be an appropriate one, but I thought this would be a good one. In view of what happened at Newtown on December 14th and Sandy Hook and so forth, I thought, well, I think people can relate to this and I can share with you. When my parents were serving as SIM missionaries in a town of Omo-Aran, which is in southern Nigeria, in the 1950s, there was a little Nigerian boy in the village there who was kidnapped by an elderly African woman. She belonged to a secret society that practiced child sacrifice. And she kidnapped this child. They knew that she had kidnapped him. And of course, the village was in absolute upheaval. And they formed search parties, frantically trying to find this child, hopefully, and save this child before this child was slain. My mother informed me about the details of what was going on in order to warn me that when I played outside, I had to play right outside her window in constant view of her eyesight. And she said, the reason is I don't want you to be kidnapped as a child sacrifice. And white children often were prized as to be sold off into slavery or sacrifice and whatnot. Well, at that early age, I suddenly realized that there's a lot of great wickedness in the world. And it was a scary time, I have to admit. But thankfully, the search parties found the little boy, and they were able to release him while he was still alive and so forth and return him back to his family. And the village people put tremendous pressure on this secret society and drove them out of the area so that they had to go to another part. I don't know if those societies are still in Nigeria. This was happening back in the 40s and the 50s. And of course, this a child sacrifice, an infant sacrifice, it goes way, way back to witchcraft. We've had witchcraft organizations in our own country that have reportedly practiced the same thing. But if you were to talk to my mom and dad, I remember talking to my parents about this, you know, how can you as parents stay in Nigeria, stay in Omo-Aran in view of this threat? And mom says, you know, son, we found that the safest place for the entire family was to be in the will of God. God had called us to Africa. He had called us to Nigeria. And he had also given us three boys. And we felt that if God had given us three boys and he called us to Nigeria, what the Lord would do is provide all the protection that you needed, with us obviously taking natural precautions and whatnot, but provide all the resources that you needed to be protected so that God's will in your life would be done. Because what was number one in our hearts and minds wasn't what we wanted for you, it was what the Lord wanted for you. I never forgot that. Years later, it was 1969 during the Vietnam War, and there were a lot of young men my age who were at the time going over to Vietnam and were dying and coming home, caskets and so forth. I'll never forget it. I had a student deferment. I was currently going to Bible college. And all of a sudden, the draft board threw away my deferment and classified me as 1A, which means you're ready to go. And since my lottery, I think the lottery number is the 32nd birthday that was chosen, I was right at the top. So it was just a matter of time before, you know, they were calling me up to boot camp and away you go. And then most of the young men who were drafted at the time were sent over to Vietnam anyway. And I was thinking, man, I've just accepted the Lord's call to be a pastor, and now this, what in the world's going on? I'll never forget my father at the time. He said, well, son, the Lord who protected you from all those snakes and wild animals and harmful people and the diseases out there in Nigeria, as you were a little child growing up, if he wants you to live, he's able to keep you in Vietnam. So what's the problem? You know, he just dismissed it off the back of his, you know, it was like water off a duck's back. He was used to living by faith. Thankfully, he's a wonderful man of God. He's with the Lord at this particular time. But thankfully, I had that kind of a father. Well, I went ahead and made an application. I went the legal route to the draft board. I made a request. I said, I'm trying to prepare myself for the ministry, and I have to go this route and so forth in order to prepare for it. I got a hold of a lawyer. The lawyer, believe it or not, was a Roman Catholic. I never forget when I went to see him. He smoked a great big stogie, big cigar in his mouth, and I asked him, you know, should I go ahead and have the church ordain me now? And he says, no, the last thing we need is another Protestant who's half-baked running around. He says, you need to become a full-fledged Protestant. That's better. He was a great big husky guy. You know, he must have been about 300 pounds, and he scared the bejeebers out of me. I was only, you know, 18, 19 at the time. So I said, yes, sir. And I took it as a word from the Lord, because the Lord had indicated he wanted me to finish my education. So he says, if you promise me that you're going to go ahead and, you know, get all your education, I'll go ahead and work with the draft board. I can get them to give you the deferment. So they did. They gave me a 4D, which is for ministerial students or for gays. And I didn't like, you know, that particular assignment, but at least ministerial students. So I was able to finish my education. And then while I was in seminary, the war ended. So the next thing to do is to get ordained and go into the pastorate. And that's why I ended up here. The Lord worked it all out. The point is, if we submit to God's calling for us, he provides all the protection we need from evil destruction so that we can fulfill his calling for us. So may we trust in Jesus Christ and commit to doing his will and see him protect us so that we can accomplish that will. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you so much for the fact that you have given us this section of his life in the Word of God, and also we know enough through history that you provided protection for him as he was growing up so that he could accomplish the will of the Father for him. I know I've seen that happen in my own life as the son of missionary parents in Africa. And Father, this is the news that we have to share today. To yield to the will of God, to submit to the will of God, to God's calling for us, then everything else falls into line. So I would ask, Father, that if there's anyone here this morning who as yet has not trusted in Jesus Christ, that they would see they need to come under God's much more protection and believe in him, that they might have eternal life and then do the will of God. And I would ask, Father, that as believers, if we're just living our own lives, doing our own thing, that we would change from doing that to submitting to God's assignment, to God's appointment for us, that will provide us all the protection we need, even from destructive forces that are evil, so that we can accomplish your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.